Masechet Nazir Daf Samech Vav, the very last daf of the Masechet, and it has very little to do with Nazir itself. Instead, this Mishnah is going to talk about two cases that we quote, that phrase that we've been talking about, Raglaim Ladavar, that we have a presumption based on a chazakah of the prior state. The first one's about Zav, the other one is about murder. So let's see. B'shiv'a derachim bodkin et hazav ad shelo nizkak leziva. There are seven ways in which we check a zav before he is declared as a zav. Let's explain what this is talking about. We're talking about a male who sees emissions. We're not talking about semen, which is called either zera or keri. That is a separate category. Zav is a different kind of emission. It's also white. It looks similar, but it comes because of some kind of gonorrhea-like occurrence. Now, shichvat zera does cause tuma also, but that tuma is light tuma. It's only if one touches it and only for one day. Zav, however, depends on how many times a person sees a zav emission. If a person sees it for just once, just for one day, then that person is tameh, called zav katan, is tameh only for one day, goes to the mikveh, is good to go by nighttime. However, if he sees two ice in a row, like 2 days in a row, then that, for a male, that's already zav gadol, and that person will be tameh, and he has to wait 7 clean days before becoming tahor. That's zav gadol. Now, if he sees 3 days in a row, then not only does he have to wait 7 clean days, he also has to bring korbanot at the end in order to become tahor. Okay, so that's zav 1, 2, and 3. Now, that's the easy part. Now, the more complicated part is that we have to ensure that the person had this emission precisely because of zav. If it's for any other reason that caused it, maybe it was shichvat zera. Maybe it was something else that caused this emission, but it's not because of, it's not, we have an external cause, then it's not called zav. This test that we take to make sure, we don't test after the first time, but only after the second time. So therefore, the first time someone sees this zav thing, and person can generally tell, this is not zera, this is zav, so then there's zav katan. But after the second one, that's what we're talking about here. In 7 ways, we check the zav before he becomes a zav gadol, meaning. Okay, so when he sees the second time, we ask him some questions before we declare him a zav gadol, and we asked him, here's the 7. Bema'achal, ubemishte, bemasa, bikfisa, beholi, bemar'eh, ubehirhur. We ask him, did you eat something that might cause you to be excessively, overeating, like a lot of fatty meat, or milk, or eggs, right? Other things. Now, generally people eat these things. So I think a consequence of all these criteria are going to be that it's going to be a rare to have someone that's actually a zav gadol. Because if they eat any of those things, we say, oh, that's an external cause, right? Or a lot of drink. Did you drink a lot? Maybe that's what caused you to have this emission. That's an external reason, and therefore you're not zav gadol. Or maybe you were carrying something, a heavy burden, or jumping a lot. That could also cause this emission, and so not zav gadol. Or maybe you had a sickness, a different disease, or maybe you were aroused by the sight or thought of a woman. And maybe therefore that caused shichvat zera or something else that's not zav. In any of these cases, since we can attribute this emission to some other cause, some kind of inflammation or sickness or arousal, therefore we say this is not zav gadol. All right. Now, mission is kak leziv laziva en bodkinoto. After a person is confirmed to be a zav gadol, meaning after two emissions, then when he has a third, if he has a third emission, we don't check him again. In other words, since he is already declared to be a zav gadol, After the second emission, we continue that presumption. And therefore, if he sees an emission on the third day, we don't go and check again, oh, did you drink, did you eat? But rather we presume that it is Zav. So this is the principle of the Raglayim Ladavar, that if he was not yet Zav Gadol, then we presume he's probably not a Zav. Let's see any other reason we can attribute this omission to. But after he is declared Zav Gadol, very same thing on the third time, we don't check, we presume that it is Zav. Okay, one more point here. On so usfekov v'shichvat zara timeim. Right, if on after he sees twice, he sees then a third time. Then on that the third time, even if it's on something beyond his control, or he's sefek, he's not sure what it is, or it seems like it's shichvat zera. Sounds like even if it is shichvat zera, the Gemara will talk about that. We'll talk about these cases here. Nevertheless. Tameh, because we go by the prior presumption. All right, that's the case of Zav, and the Gemara will elaborate more on that case. Second case of the Mishnah. Hamakeh et havero va'amaduhu lemita ve'hekel mima shehaya. Let's say I go and I injure someone. I hit them. And it's a pretty serious blow. Now, if it's a case where I hit them, he goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, listen, you're going to make it. You're fine, right? It's just an injury. Then I'm not liable to murder. Even if he dies afterwards, no, but the doctor said he's going to be okay. So therefore, I wouldn't get capital punishment. If, on the other hand, I hit the guy and he didn't die yet, but he went to the hospital and the doctor said, this guy has no chance. He's going to die. Then even though he didn't die immediately, it's my fault, I get the death penalty. Okay, those are the simple cases. Now we deal with a more complicated case, right? I go and hit my friend, and the doctors say, victim is going to die. But then he actually gets better than he was before, surprisingly. He's on the upswing, right? And he's making a recovery. But then it turns around again. Ulachar mikan nichbid umet hayav, and he dies. So I am liable for murder. This is the opinion of Tanakama. He explains that since the doctors came and they said, right after I hit him, he said he's going to die. So that temporary upswing doesn't change anything. The doctor said he was going to die. Yeah, he got better temporarily, but now he actually died. So we assume that it is because of your blows, and therefore the one who hit him will be liable capital punishment. That's Tanakama. However, Rabbi Nechemya Omer Patur, Sheraglaim Ladavar. Rabbi Nechemya says, no, he is exempt since the victim got better, even though it was only temporarily. That getting better, that removes the chazakah, that the prior chazakah, when the doctor saw him, said, oh, he's going to be bad, right? So he said he's going to die. But then he got better. Once he got better, when he gets better, that's the new status. So now he has a chazakah that he's going to live and be just fine. Once we see that he's getting better, so now we assume he's going to get better after that. And therefore, it's no longer my fault. If he happens to have a downturn afterwards, I don't know, he that's from some disease, from some problem that he has. That's not my problem. He was getting better, and that's an independent cause, and therefore the one who hit him is patur. So there you go. That's the last application we hear of Raglaim Ladavad. We always go by the presumption, the prior presumption. All right, good. So now we're going to go back to the case of Zav. And we want to know, what is the source of this fact that we have to check out a person, the Zav, and see, is there any other of the seven reasons that caused him? There would be seven excuses to get him out of the Zav that say he saw this emission for an external reason. We make that test only after the second emission to check the second emission, but we don't do it for the first or the third. What is the source for this? Amar Rabbi Natan, Amar Kera, Ve'azav et zovo l'ri'ya shilishit itkash l'nekeva. We don't quote the full pasuk here, but we need it. This is the conclusion of the section about Nida and Zav and Zava and Shichva Zera, the four types of purity, regular and irregular impurities, for men and women. And in the conclusion pasuk, it says, "Zo Torat Hazav." Here's the key: "VeHazav et Zovo laZachar uVelaNekeva." So you have Zav. That's the first emission. Zovo refers to the second emission. Zachar and Nekeva refers to the third emission. Now, here's the law regarding a Nekeva. For a woman. Who's a zava, it's not any white stuff. That is for a zava for a woman means blood that she sees not during her regular period, right? It's blood either way. If it's during her regular time, she's nida. If it's an irregular time, that blood is called zava. But for an ekeva, we don't look to any other reason of an external cause, right? We don't say, oh, maybe she ate too much, maybe she exercised. None of that matters for a nekeva. So this is what we learn. For Zav and Zavo, that's emission one and emission two. Okay, there, the male has special laws that for emission two, we're going to check him out. But for the emission three, that's the word lazachar, in that, he is equal to a nekeva. Just like for a woman that we don't check about external causes because those don't matter, so too for a male, on the third emission, we don't check external causes. Rather, we do raglaim ladavad. Since he's already declared a zav gadol after the second emission, we assume that this third emission is also actual zav, and therefore we make him zav gadol with sacrifices. Okay, so there we go. The third seeing is connected to a nekeva who does not have to check external causes. Now we ask, "V'atanya Rabbi Eliezer omer bashilishit bodkin oto, but if he eat and bodkin oto, hold on, Rabbi Eliezer has a different opinion. What's going to be the source of his opinion? Because he says that the zav on the third emission does check. Right, the third emission also. We want to know maybe if he ate too much cheese, then we're going to say, you know what, you don't have to bring sacrifices according to the Rabbi Eliezer. Right, and when do we not check? Only if he sees a fourth time. In other words, when he's counting the seven clean days and he sees something, we don't say, I don't know what this is. No matter what, we don't ask for external reasons. If he sees another emission that breaks his clean days and he has to start counting again. That's the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. But Rabbi Eliezer, what are you going to do with that pasuk? Ela be'etim kamipalger. Rabbi Eliezer darish etim, Rabbanan la darshe etim. But, Rabbi Eliezer uses the same pasuk, but he reads it differently, and that the machloket revolves around what we do with the particle word et. Rabbi Eliezer says, I'm going to derive something from the et as follows. Ve'hazav, that's one. Et is two. Zova is three. So for the second and the third one also, we are going to check to see if there's an external cause. When do we not check? Only for the fourth, that's the word lazachar v'nekeva. Because he's deriving something from et, so that pushes lazachar, that's connected to nekeva, that's the one that we don't check, that's only from the fourth one on. Whereas, according to Tanakama, we don't derive anything from et. So zav is one, zovo is two, and already the third one is connected to nekeva, and that's the one that we do not check for. All right, good. Now, next part, onso usfeko. We mentioned that once a person is declared a zav gadol, and then he sees a third time, after that third time, we don't check, and that's lechumra. That means even if it was beyond his control, even if we're not certain about what happened, nevertheless, we consider that a third emission and he has to bring sacrifices. We want to define the type of doubt this is. Amar Rava, latema sefek chaza, sefek la chaza, ela vadai chaza, sefek mehamat shichbat zera, sefek mehamat re'iya, kevan shenizkak letuma, sefeko tameh. Rava explains. We're not talking about when he has a doubt whether he saw anything at all, right? Was there even an omission here? Or maybe there was no omission, right? I don't know. He was the clothing, the sheets are gone. They're already clean. He can't tell if there even was an omission. If that's the case, if he doesn't even know if he had an omission or not, he has a suspicion, but no proof, then we assume for leniency, right? Forget about it. You're not going to bring sacrifices just in case maybe you saw an emission, right? You're only giving sacrifices if you definitely saw an emission. Rather, what's the doubt here? Rather, you know you definitely saw an emission, but you're not sure the reason. Was that because of Shechvat Zera, or was it because an actual sighting of Ziva? You're not sure what this is. Was it an external cause? Was it Zava itself, right? Therefore, in those cases, since he already was Tameh as a Zav Gadol, we assume that this is another Zav sighting, and not Shechvat Zera, and not because of anything else, but rather it is a third sighting. So that's Rava's explaining. Then we say Safek. It's not Safek whether he had an emission, just a Safek about what that emission is. Good. Now, Shechvat Zara Teme'ah. In that list of items that the person sees on the third time, and we say Tameh no matter what, we say even if it is Shechvat Zera, nevertheless, he's Tameh as a Zav. And so this is a question, right? Why would this be so? And for what application would this be? Lemai, ilema lemaga, mi gara mi shechvat zera de tahor. Now, is this that the shechvat zera itself causes tumah? Well, what type of tumah? Touching tumah? Well, that wouldn't be worse. This case wouldn't be worse than a regular person who's tahor and sees shechvat zera. Shechvat zera causes tumah of touching. So all the more so, someone who is a zav gadol and sees shechvat zera, certainly it would cause touching impurity. So that Mishnah wouldn't have to say tell us that person is tameh. Ela zaro shel zav mitameh b'masa. Rather, it teaches us something further, that the shechvat zera of someone who's confirmed to be a zav, we treat it like a zav emission, in that it makes even someone who carries it tameh. That's a stringency of zav and zava. Not only do they make things tameh by touching, but even by carrying also. And so here we treat the shechvat zera as a zav emission. Good. Man shemat leha de'amar shechvat zera shel zav mitameh b'masa. And we ask, who did you hear say that source? What is your say this law? What is your source that shechvat zera of a zav is considered like zav in that it makes someone who carries it tameh? Ile mahaytana de tanya. Rabbi Eliezer omer shechvat zaro shel zav eno metameh b'masa. V'Rabbi Yoshua omer metameh b'masa. Lefi she'i efshar la belo sichsuche ziva. I know which Tana it is. Maybe it's Rabbi Yoshua in the following Beraita, where it explicitly talks about this case. Rabbi Eliezer says that if a zav sees shechvat zera, doesn't make someone who carries it tameh. Now, he's definitely not the author of this law. But rather, it seems like it is Rabbi Yoshua, because he says, zav gadol who now sees shechvat zera, that someone who carries it will be tameh. Why? Because it's impossible that there aren't some droplets of ziva emission mixed in with that shechvat zera, right? Because he's a zav, so he's producing this emission, even though this is mostly zera, but there's going to be some zav liquid in there, and that's what causes someone who carries it to become tameh. It looks like Rabbi Yoshua is the author, but afilu Rabbi Yoshua lo amar ela mishum sichsuche ziva, aval ba'ene lo amar. But this can't be Rabbi Yoshua, because even Rabbi Yoshua, he only said that this emission causes tumah for carrying because it has a mixture of droplets of ziva emission in it. But if it were just pure zera without any zav, then he wouldn't say that. So it's not because of the status of the person, but just because of the mixture in it. And our Mishnah said, in the way we interpreted here, said that no, it's because of the status of the zav. Because he's already a zav, his shechvat zera will have this chumrah. So it can't be to be Yoshua, because this our Mishnah said no. Even if it's pure shechvat zera, nevertheless, it has this chumrah of causing carrying impurity. Ela amarav ada barahava lomar she'en tolin ba. Rather, we have to reinterpret what we meant by the Shikva Zeta line in the Mishnah to begin with. And rather, all it means is that we do not attribute ziva to it, meaning we don't use that Shikva Zeta as an excuse. Shikva Zeta, in general, would be an excuse if someone saw Zeta on one day, and then later on he sees Zav. So, and for a regular person who was not a Zav before, so we can use that as an excuse, right? And say, oh, he was weakened by this experience of a Shikvat Zera, and because of that weakness, that caused him this Zav, but really that Zav would not make him a Zav Gadol, right? And because he has an excuse. That you would do for someone who sees a Zav for the second time. But for someone who sees a Zav emission on the third time, we do not say, oh, well, let's check if he had Shikvat Zera before, and that would cause him to be weakened, and that's why this Zav is has an external reason. That's the whole point, that since he is a Zav Gadol, we don't use any external excuse, not external excuses of he was beyond his control, not Safek, and not because he saw Shikvat Zera beforehand. So it's not talking about the status of this Shikvat Zera itself, that it's tamei like a zav, but rather that the Shikvat Zera cannot be used as an excuse to treat the zav emission not as a zav emission. It is a zav emission. He's going to have to bring sacrifices. Okay, good. Now, Savar Rav Papa Kame de Rava Limemar. Rav Papa said the following in front of his teacher Rava, and he wanted to explain the general rule as follows, and this would be a general rule for someone who's not yet a Zav, not a Zav Gadol, that why, if someone sees Zera and then sees Zav, that we don't consider him to be a Zav. In other words, it is a good excuse because of weakness, right? That's what he thought to say. This is the reason. We know that this is a halakha, okay, not for the third time, but yes, for the second time, right? The second time is when we do check for external reasons. And if someone saw Zera, that's considered a good external reason, and the person will not be a Zav Gadol. Why is it? He thinks because of its weakness. Person feels weak. It's like a kind of illness that causes him to have this abnormal emission, but it's not Zav. Okay, that's what he thought to say. But then Amar le Rava, Rava says not so. Ve'atanan geshenit gayer mitame miyad biziva. Amar le en lecha holi gadol mizeh. Rava says, hold on. The Mishnah also teaches that someone who converts, he sees a Zav emission, he becomes impure as a Zav immediately. Even if he saw Zera beforehand, when he was still, before he converted, nevertheless, we don't take that into consideration, that normally if he was Jewish and he saw Zera and then he saw Zav, we say that's an external reason. But if he was not Jewish when he saw Zera and then converted and then saw Zav, well, that separates the two. Now that's the halakha. I'm going to read this Amar Le as Rava continuing to talk. There's other versions of this whole discussion, many versions of it. You could read about it here. So Rava continues to and explains, now there's no greater illness than converting. What he means, it's not an illness to convert, or you have to be sick in the head to convert to Judaism. He doesn't mean that. Rather, he means that this causes a weakness. Someone goes through this process of converting to Judaism, and now they took upon themselves the weight of all the mitzvot and the responsibility and the punishments. This is a tremendous burden, and a person certainly is going to feel exhausted through that process. And so all the more so if you're saying it's only because of weakness, and a weakness of Shikvat Zera will be an excuse, certainly the weakness caused by converting itself should be an excuse to say, oh, this Zav emission is not Zav, you're off the hook. But we don't say that. And therefore, it's not because of illness. That's not the reason why Zera that someone sees will cause the next, that was an excuse to get out of the Zav, that the Zav is not considered a Tumah emission. Rather, Rava says, Ela Tanaehi. Navan says, I'm going to go back to the original interpretation of the Mishnah that we suggested and rejected. He's going to go back to it and uphold it. And so when the Mishnah says that for a Zav Gadol, he already saw a second time, even if he sees Shechvat Zera Tameh, that Tameh is going on the Shechvat Zera itself. That Zera is considered tameh, like a zava mission, in that even not only someone who touches it, but even someone who carries it becomes tameh. Now, beforehand, we rejected that because we said, who is of that opinion? Rabbi Yoshua over there only said that it's tameh because it's a mixture of some liquid probably mixed into it. But if it was pure Zera, even he would agree no. So he was not a candidate to be the author of the Mishnah, so we didn't know who the author of the Mishnah was. Rava says, oh, I have another Braita that actually has two possible authors, because even though there's a Machloket here, both of the opinions in this Machloket agree that if there's someone who's a Zav Gadol, and then he sees Zera after, we treat that Zera as very Tameh, even for someone, because it brings Tum'ah, even for someone who carries it. Let's see the Braita, the Tanya. Shechvat Zera shel Zav Metameh, b'masa kol me'at le'et. V'Rabbi Yose omer yomo, if there's a Zav, and he's already a Zav Gadol, and he sees Shechvat Zera, that causes Tum'ah, not only by touching, like any Shechvat Zera, but even in carrying. The Tanakama says, well, what's the time period that you would connect these two events? He says within 24 hours, such that, let's say someone saw a Zava mission at 10 p.m. on one day, and then the next day he sees Shechvat Zera at 9:30 p.m. That's within 24 hours, so that's Shechvat Zera is going to be Tameh Masa. Whereas Rabbi Yose Omer Yomo, no, only an objective day, meaning from sunset to sunset. And therefore, in that same example, there's someone who sees a Zava mission on 10 p.m., but then the next night he sees Zera after it gets dark at 9:30 p.m., even though it's within 24 hours, it's after a cutoff point of a day, which is sunset. That's considered a separate day, so therefore we do not connect the two events, and that Zera would not be would not cause tum'ah b'masa. The Bio says a little bit more lenient. All right. B'may kami palge. What is the source of their machloket? B'dishmuel. They're arguing about the following statement of Shmuel. D'shmuel rameh. Ketiv ki yeh becha ish asher lo yeh tahor mikere laila. Uchtiv lifnot ayrev yirhas b'mayim. We have two pesukim that we have to try to reconcile. Here are the two pesukim inside. This is in Peshat is talking about a Shechvat Zera has to leave the camp. Mikere laila, a nocturnal emission, that's Zera. But he's reading it as asher lo yeh tahor. There's a person who already is not tahor. Already not tahor from what? From Zav. And then he also sees Mikere laila. And so later on, he sees Shechvat Zera, so that person will be Tameh. So here it says Mikere Laila. Now the next pasuk, trying to figure out the timing, Vaya Lifnot Erev Yirchas B'mayim. So now the cutoff time is Lifnot Erev, right? Which seems to mean before it gets dark, before sunset. The Gemara is going to explain it seemingly to mean Lifnot Erev somehow means after sunset. Okay, anyway, you have these two pesukim. One talks about Laila. One talks about Lifnot Erev. So what do we do with these two pesukim? Well, this will be the way that you reconcile them will be the subject of this dispute. Manda amar me'ayet la'et dayek mi lifnot Erev, ve'idach dayek mikere Laila. The one, the Tanakama, who said, you go from 24-hour period, so he would emphasize that Lifnot Erev, that even though you passed a sunset, nevertheless, this law still applies. And if it was within 24 hours, and one was 10 p.m., one was 9:30 p.m., even through sunset, it's still considered the same one time period, and we're going to be machmir and say, that Zera is Tameh Masa. Whereas Rabbi Yose, who said, no, it's only for a day, he's going to say, Mikere Laila, only if it happens at night, the same night, or before night, rather, right? Mikere Laila. the same time period, the same day that it happened. So that way he would understand Mikere Laila, meaning until the end of the day, right? Only until night, not at night. Okay, it's a little hard. If anything, I would have switched it around. All right, but that's how we have it here. That's what they're arguing about. All right, now we ask, wait a second, according to the one who learned it from the one who said from 24 hours, but what is he going to do with the pasuk that says, Mikere Laila? Doesn't that mean only until nighttime? No, that Mikere Laila wasn't telling you a cutoff time. It was just telling you, usually, when does someone have a nocturnal emission? Nocturnal, by definition. Well, at night, and while he's sleeping. And so that's, since that's the most likely, that's just a description of what we call Shichva Zera. But that's not a cutoff time. The cutoff time actually is the phrase Milifnot Lifnot Boker. And so that's how he deals with that phrase. All right, and now we come to the final Mishnah, and back to the subject of Nazir. Nazir haya Shemuel kedibrei Rabbi Nehorai, sheneemar umora lo ya'ale al rosho. Regarding Shemuel, his mother Hana, she makes this vow and says, you know, if you give me a child, then she never says the word Nazir. She just says, I'm going to dedicate my son, right, to you. And she says, mora lo ya'ale al rosho, mora, can mean razor, and she says a razor will not be upon his head. I'm not going to cut his hair. That's what she says. Now, so the Tanakh, the Mishnah says, even though it doesn't say the word Nazir regarding Shemuel HaNavi, nevertheless, he was a Nazir. And that's what the Rabbi Nehorai says. It says here, Mora, v'nemar b'shimshon u'mora. V'nemar b'shmuel u'mora. Ma mora mora b'shimshon nazir, af mora mora b'shmuel nazir. That same word is also said regarding Shimshon. Now, regarding Shimshon, when the angel came to Shimshon's mother, the angel said, he is going to be a Nazir, right? I said, Mora will not come upon his head because he will be a Nazir. So we know for sure Shimshon is a Nazir. It says the word Mora, no razor upon his head. So therefore, make a gezerah shava. It also says regarding Shemuel, Mora will not be upon his head. So just like Shemuel, Mora in the context of Shimshon means he's a Nazir. So to the word Mora in the context of Shemuel means Shemuel was a Nazir. This will make a difference for halacha. If someone says, I want to be like Shemuel, are they a Nazir? Answer according to this would be yes. Amar Rabbi Yose, v'alo en mora ela shel basar v'adam. Rabbi Yose says, no, I don't read mora like that. Mora can be understood as if spelled with an aleph, to mean fear, right? Mora lo yeh, lo yaleh al rosho, by Shemuel means that the fear of flesh and blood will never be upon his head. He has to be fearless and do the right thing, do Hashem's commandment, even if it's unpopular, even if the people go against him. That's what it means, all right? So therefore he was not a Nazir. His mother just said that if you give me a child, I will have a fearless child. A very interesting counter. Rabbi Nehorai says, no, I'm right. Because you see, Shemuel was fearful of flesh and blood. When Hashem told Shemuel, listen, I'm done with Shaul, go anoint David. And Shemuel says, okay, to anoint David, I'm going to have to go travel down to his place. And then the Shaul's going to hear that I went to David, and he's going to find out that I made him king. And Shaul's going to kill me as a traitor against him for anointing a new king. And so you see, Shemuel was afraid of a human being. Hashem there had to give him an excuse and say, listen, take something with you, say, make up an excuse while you're traveling that way. So since we see that he did in fact have fear of flesh and blood, the word mora cannot mean, by Shemuel, cannot mean fear, because he did have fear. Rather, it must mean razor. And if it means razor, then that's the same meaning as Shimshon, and therefore he was a Nazir. All right, that's the end of the Mishnah. The Gemara has nothing to do with Nazirut, but rather seems to be appended here only because it also mentions Nehorai, Rabbi Nehorai, and a discussion with him. So that seems to, and the Biyoseh, the Biyoseh and the Binorai have a discussion in our Mishnah. So they also have another discussion, and this is, but this is all a quote from Masechet Berachot. Amar le Rav le Chiya bere, Rav told Chiya his son, Chatof uberich, you should always grab and bless. In other words, when they're saying Birkat HaMazon and they're getting ready, you should be the one to lead the Birkat HaMazon. In those days, they didn't have everybody had Sidur or everybody had a Birkat HaMazon sheet, and not everybody knew it by heart. Therefore, the head of the household, one person, whoever it was, you know, among friends or rabbis or whoever was there, one person would say it for everybody else. And so he's telling his son, you be the first, go and grab the cup, because they would always say Birkat HaMazon over wine, and you'll be the one to lead Birkat HaMazon. That's a special merit. Similarly, Rav Huna told Rabbah's son, always take the cup, and you lead the blessing. Now, these two opinions seem to say that leading Birkat HaMazon, being the one to actually recite it, is better than everyone else who's only answering. This goes against the Braita. And the Braita is more authoritative than either Rav or Rav Huna. And here in the Braita, the Biyoseh says, greater is the one who responds Amen more than the one who makes the blessing himself. Amazing. And Rabbi Nehorai, Hashamayim, Kachu. And Rabbi Nehorai said to him, yes, by heaven, it's true. And he brings a proof, even though it's surprising. Teda, Share Gul Yarim Mitgarin Bamilchama Vegiborim Notzchin. He brings an example from the battlefield. When you have a battle, so the military assistants go, in other words, the lower, the infantry, they go and start the war, and they're making a lot of noise, right? They're starting it off, right? And but eventually, right, well, although they start it off, then they send in the reserves, the giborim. That's the better trained soldiers, and they're the ones that actually win the war. So you see that one that starts off the war, you might say, the one that starts is better than the one that follows, but not so. In war, it's the one that follows, that responds after the initial start of the war. They're the real heroes, right? This is like Mariano Rivera, right? He's the best pitcher. Why don't you put him first? No, you put the other pitchers first, right? Let them get started. But then when you need to clinch the win, then you put in your closer. He's the one that's really better. He's the one that takes credit for the whole thing. And therefore, the same thing regarding blessing. You might think, I want to be the first. I want to say something first. No, the one that starts off, right, you're just initiating, getting the path ready. But the one who comes after and says, Amen, he's the one that closes the prayer and brings it to a full conclusion. And therefore, that's the more meritorious one. That's the one that's called the Gibor. So now we have a contradiction. On the one hand, these two Amoraim said, better to be the one to do the blessing. On the other hand, these two Tanaim, here to be Yosef and to be Norai, agree that it's better to respond. Tanaehi, and the answer is, okay, here you have some soldiers. We actually say, no, it's a machloket tanaim. So these are moraim themselves have what to rely on. Ditanya. Echad mevarech, echad haone amen, bemashma. Ela shememaharin levarech tehaila. Although one who makes the blessing and one who recites amen are all both included in the statement of Nehemiah says, everybody stand up and bless. Doesn't matter whether you're doing the blessing or saying amen. Everyone's included, everyone fulfills their mitzvah. But nevertheless, it's good to hurry and be the one to bless first. You see, according to this, yes, even if you just answer amen, you fulfilled your obligation, but it's better to be the one that actually makes the blessing initially. And so we see that Rav and Rav Huna were following this braita, that is different from the Biyoseh and the Binehorai's Braita. So it's machloket tanaim, whether it's better to be the one that's leading the blessing or the one to say amen. And finally, we end with a famous teaching that appears at the end of actually four different masechtot. This statement appears. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Rabbi Chanina, Talmidei Chachamim Marbim, Shalom Ba'olam, Sheneemar, V'chol Banayich, Limmude Adonai, V'rav Shalom Banayich. Rabbi Elazar said in the name of Rabbi Chanina, that sages bring increased peace into the world. How do you know that? Because the Pasuk says, all of your children who are learned of Hashem, much peace to your children. And so actually we, when we say this in the Tefillah and other places where it's cited, it says, Al tikre banayich ela bonayich, don't read children, but rather builders, meaning the ones who learn Torah, the builders of the generation, of the community. But even without the rereading, it means it already in the Peshat, Banaich Limudei Hashem, those who are taught of Hashem's ways, that's Talmidei Chachamim. And so those children cause a lot of shalom. And so hopefully all of our learning should always bring peace and greater understanding and greater unity in the community. I mentioned that there are four places, four masechtot that end with the same teaching. And it happens to be that those four are an acronym of the word Banayich. This appears at the end of Berachot, Nazir, Yevamot, and Keretot. Right, so very interestingly, those are the four that end with this beautiful message. Hadran ala chagoyim en ahem nezirut u selik ala masechet nazir. Chazakim uberuchim.